And Father, we do think of those that have gone home to be with you and those that are right on the precipice. Maybe decisions to be made, maybe things to be thinking of you, and we just pray that your Spirit would lead and guide. We just pray that there'd be comfort for the families that are dealing with these losses, at least physically here and now. Lord, we know loved ones that leave, that are in the faith, aren't lost. Lord, we know exactly where they are, but we do miss them, and it can be difficult, Lord. So we just pray that your peace would come, that there would be grace involved, and Lord, as you've planned it all along, that we would just have a mindset to think on these things too, that we're here for a purpose, and it's not going to be on this earth forever in this state, Lord. So help us to take it to heed and to be reminded that there's things to do while we're here, and that we wouldn't be distracted, and, as our flesh can be so easily taken away, Lord. So all of the events that are coming up, the baptisms, we just pray for those that are going to be baptized. Lord, we know the warfare can ramp up, and the enemy doesn't like public confessions of faith, Lord. So we just pray that you would guide and direct there and keep them at bay and just allow faith, Lord, in us that we might please you. Lord, you said, without faith, we can't please you, Lord. So I just pray that we would be known as people of faith, and that we would be to your glory, Lord, that people would, it would be faith in you, as the Bible tells us, Lord. We have faith in God, not in our faith, Lord. So speak to us right now. Let your word consume us. Help us to be meditating on these things. And we just pray that you would do something, because we need help. Send the helper. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, thinker, I don't know, you think if I've thought my whole life, I even think about thinking. I remember looking at a book, having a test the next day, and I'm like, how do I make that come into my memory? How do you remember something? And obviously, I never got that down because I can't remember anything. But I used to worry about it, like, and just the thought of thinking, and I can still remember, I think I've shared it before, as a young kid, in the middle of the day, laying on the ground, not saved, not going to church, not anybody telling me anything about the Lord, and looking up. And obviously, all you see is blue, but I know there's darkness on the outside of that. At nighttime, you can see it, right? I figured that much out, and I remember thinking, if I could just go, when would you ever stop? The same thought that there has to be an end. I can't understand eternity. But if there's an end, there's got to be another side, so there can't be an end. So there has to be and can't be at the same time. And I was just then thinking, like, obviously in God, all of these things make sense. But I think God allows us to look at things, look at nature, look at the cosmos, look at things around us under the heaven, which we'll be talking about, in order to gain truths and realities. And then a little bit later on in my life, I remember, again, not saved, but this time I had heard the gospel by now, and I clearly remember, if this is true, I should become like a priest or something, but I didn't want to stop sinning, and I came up with an excuses to postpone it anyways, because in my mind, that was about as spiritual as I thought you could get. And if I ever got into a lot of trouble, I figured could always get thrown in jail or join the military. Those were my two. I don't know what to do with my life. Neither of them sounded very good. But, so I'm going to get old. I couldn't imagine being married, although it seemed like the right thing to do. I just couldn't picture that for me at that age. And then I'm going to get a job. I'm going to work the rest of my life. I'm going to slowly get old and crippled like all these old people that I see, and then you die. It's like, what's the point? Like, what's life about? Who hasn't? Why are we here? Same question everyone's had to have asked sometime in their life. And these are the kind of things that we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be eventually in Ecclesiastes and starting looking this look at what Solomon was going through. But to start out, I just wanted to read Psalm 78, at least the first 10 verses, and written by Asaph. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Verse 8, "that and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law." And commentators I've read have not been able to explain, when did Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back? Well, here's most of them say they're talking spiritually about what happened in their hearts. And there's a commentary I read explaining the early part. "I will open my mouth in a parable." Psalm 49 is another wisdom psalm with reference to a proverb or a parable and the dark sayings. The phrase "dark saying" does not have in mind hidden or mystical knowledge, but things that can simply be difficult to understand. Riddles that are good topics for instruction. And then he quotes Kinder. The word for parable, masal, gives the book of Proverbs its title. Basically, this means a comparison, saying which uses one realm of life to illuminate another. So they had dark sayings. They spoke in parables. You can think of many times throughout the whole Old Testament where people were saying things that were deep. Solomon was known for speaking parables, for speaking proverbs, for having dark sayings. And the whole point was to get them to think. Jesus spoke parables. We know that going through the Bible, you have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. They're known as the poetry books. So this is their version of literature, of thinking, of getting deep. So just a little background. Solomon, before we get to Ecclesiastes, just to read the titles from the headers. 1 Kings 2 says, David's instructions to Solomon. So we know Solomon was David's son. We know that he had an example set before him. So as he was growing up, he would have seen, as I was talking to Chris beforehand, a guy who had a heart after God's own heart. That was in his home. That's what he got to look at. Was he a perfect example? No. But he was a perfect example of faithfulness and of worship. It's not that he didn't mess up. It's that when he messed up, he was honest before God, said, "I'm the man," not "I'm all it," saying, "I'm the guilty one. I'm the guy that did it." And that he would go to the altar and he would worship God the way God told him to do it. He just kept going back. So he can't have that excuse that he didn't know better. David instructed him. 1 Kings 2:10, the header, to the death of David. 1 Kings 3, Solomon requests wisdom. And that's going to end up bringing questions, especially to a guy that thinks all the time. As I'm reading, think. As you're reading, ask questions. Ask God questions. As you're going through everything, ask questions. Jesus said not one jot or tittle is there by accident. It's specific and it's on purpose. And the more you study, the more you ask, the more you're going to get out of it. It's inexhaustible. You're never going to be able to get to the end. So when did Ecclesiastes, when was it written? We'll talk about that in a bit. But Solomon had asked for wisdom. 1 Kings 4, you see Solomon's administration. And all of these are relatable and tied to the topic of the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings 4:20, prosperity and wisdom of Solomon's reign. So Solomon had a lot. He had a lot of knowledge. He had a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of gold. He had a lot of wives. He had a lot of everything. 1 Kings 6, Solomon builds the temple. I'm skipping a bunch. I'm just trying to find things that were relative to Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings 7, Solomon's other buildings. So he didn't only build a temple. He talks about that in Ecclesiastes, all of his building ventures. And the next thing you know, he's building other buildings. 1 Kings 9, God appears the second time to Solomon. 9:15, Solomon's additional achievements. 1 Kings 10:14, Solomon's great wealth. And then in 1 Kings 11, 1-6, I'm going to read that. First Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Do I have to say it? I say it every time I'm up here. God's really smart. God's really smart. If he says not to do something, there's a reason. Solomon didn't listen to him. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. It doesn't mean that God spoke to him twice. He showed up. He showed up and spoke with him. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. Verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. You think if God shows up at your front door and tells you to do something, that you do it. But then here we are, right? Look in the mirror, Mark. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Then in 1 Kings 11:14 it says, adversaries of Solomon, and then 11:41 we see the death of Solomon. So that poses the question that many would believe that Ecclesiastes was written after Solomon had wisdom. You would wonder, why would a guy so wise write all of this? It's misquoted a lot. I don't say misquoted like they're not reading what it says, but it can get confusing. It's a very difficult book because the state that he's in and how he says it, sometimes it's like some people might read, well, David slept with Bathsheba, therefore you can sleep with somebody. Well, no, it just says that it happened. It doesn't say that God's saying it's okay. Solomon ends up saying a lot of things in Ecclesiastes that are from a backslidden or unsaved human element, and it's, again, a dark saying. It's meant to get a point. If you're not a thinker, you're going to sit there and think everything he says and take it verbatim. There's a lot of things in here that can be confusing unless you go right to the end of the book and start there, which is what I want to do. So before I get into chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to go to chapter 12. And all of that to say is if he was wise and he wrote this, some people say it's his repentance letter, but we just read in Kings that at the end of his life he didn't repent. At the end of his life he didn't do well. So it poses the question, when did he write it? And we don't know. It'd be nice to think that he wrote it at the end of his life and it's a culmination and in his heart he repented. But in chapter 12, verse 9, It says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And just having gone through, two times ago when I taught on war, right, because I was reading through my morning reading, and it said that he left enemies so that those that were in the wilderness might learn to know war. He wants us to know how to fight. We have an enemy, and the enemy is in people. They're not your neighbor. He's the one influencing your neighbor. Satan's the enemy, and we are to fight evil and take a stand. And the last time I taught on death, which it seems to be going around. I didn't pray for that either, but somebody was just killed on my street within the last week in their home. And in our church, and there just seems to be death. Of course, everyone before this generation has died, right? Death comes to us all. And one of the things I called the message a blessing or a curse. But that's what ushers in immortality. Mortality putting on immortality. That's how we end up getting to begin our eternal state and our new being, right? Jesus already said you have eternal life. Eternal life has already started. But it's going to look better and different soon. So now all of a sudden we get to, if that's the best thing, why are we still here? So what we do now matters. So again, why are we here? And just to kind of get to the point, while we're here waiting, we should be heaping up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth can't destroy and nobody can steal it. And that's the whole point. And that's what the conclusion Solomon gets to, right, through Ecclesiastes. That's the whole thing of the book. I tried everything, and talk about a guy that could try everything. I mean, thank God. I remember pastor here before had said, the only difference between a mass murderer and you or me is grace and opportunity. God's grace has stopped us. All flesh is wicked. We all could have done the same thing. If I was Solomon, if you were Solomon, if you had his money, if you had his everything, you probably would have done the exact same thing. So I think wisdom came by God allowing him to be in a place where he could experience all this to understand what it was. And his whole conclusion is in this book, and you're going to find out it's all vanity. It's empty. We were designed to worship God. And you can talk to somebody that even claims to be an atheist, but what is worship? Worship is, what am I giving myself over to? You can tell by what you spend your money on, by what you spend your time doing, by what you end up thinking about. All of those things are what consumes you, and we are to worship God. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy, as Pastor Richards tells us all the time, right? It's easy to get an idol, something that just consumes us for a little bit. And the whole thing about foreign women and their gods, right? They didn't just happen to, I have to think of something clever here, but they don't have the god of the eye poke, right? It's all things that they want to do. All these other gods are things that people want to do. Maybe you want to poke yourself in the eye, I don't know, but not me. So as we start out in Ecclesiastes, if you're not there, you can turn there. Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's quite a statement. Everything's vain. Vain means empty or worthless. Like that again, I had gotten to that point even as a teenager. What's the point? What's the point? You ever read any of Psalms? I mean, that's who he grew up with. The guy that wrote those was in his house. Well, I don't know what he missed growing up. Of course, we also don't know how good a dad David was. And we're going to get there, too. What are we passing on to our kids? Vanity of vanities, everything is vain. Verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So there's a lot we can break down in that too. So again, man toils, right? Why does man have to work? Well, we know Adam sinned, and it says, by the sweat of your brow, now you got to earn your food. Now you're going to have to see God's working. God set up everything. He's going to go through all of this work. He says, one generation passes away. Everyone dies. You're going to die at the end of your life. Why even bother? That's what he's saying. One generation passes away. The next one comes and it's going to die too. The only thing that lasts forever is the earth. And again, is that true? Is the earth going to abide forever? Well, not if Jesus knows what he's talking about. He says in Matthew 24:35 that his word will abide forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will abide forever. The only thing that abides forever is his word. The earth isn't going to abide forever, but that seems to be a constant. When you're looking, if you're trying to judge everything by your eyes, that's what he sees. Verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rose, which is kind of, again, poetic. If you're sitting there and you could have a still or a slow motion or what's it called when it goes fast? Or you can just sit there in a time lapse. I got it, time lapse. So all of a sudden the sun goes, it's gone. Next day, comes up, it's gone. Next day, comes up. It just goes and goes. Same old, same old. Same old, same old. Life is boring. Got to go to work again this morning. Tomorrow I got to get up, I got to go to work again. Tomorrow I got to get up and go to work again. The day after that I got to go to work again. He's just like, what's the point? The only thing that's constant is nature. And even that is laborful. Everything is hard work. Then it makes you wonder, you think Solomon ever did a day of hard work in his life? Talk about the silver spoon. His dad was a king. He was a warrior. And he was born, and his dad gave him everything to build the temple. And he sat there, and he had laborers that even warned him that said that if you end up picking a king, he's going to take all your kids, he's going to take all your money, he's going to take all of this, and he had people working for him. But evidently it was hard work watching people work and making them do stuff. Verse 6, the wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about and continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the river comes, there they return again. All things are full of labor. And again, I think it's a healthy thing. This is how you become wise. This is what made him. He was a thinker. He deep parables. And God's teaching us something. God gave us everything for a reason. Right? We all know that. The fact that I'm hungry and need food is because maybe I'm a pig, but God wants us to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. The fact that I need air is that he is the breath of life. He breathed life into us. The fact that the sun comes up every day is because we need light, and he wants us to understand that. There's a moon, the lesser light, he tells us in Genesis, right? It reflects the light. We're to be, we don't produce light, we reflect light. Everything in nature is supposed to point us to something, a truth about God, and he's sitting there taking it all in. I think he did the right thing. He's like, there's repetition, there's labor. God is in God of order. You can count on it. You can set your watch to it. Literally set your watch to it. We set our watch by time. This is how time is set. Unless he decides to stop it because he's stoning people or whatever. He goes through. We learn about God. He saw and he got exhausted. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Do your ears ever get full? There's always more to hear. If you're a ponderer and you're a kid, if a tree falls in the woods and there's nobody here to hear it, does it make a sound? And the answer is obviously yes, but The ears don't create hearing. All they do is take in. That's another lesson that I came to teach the Sunday school kids. How far can you see? How good are your eyes? And again, you can pose a question and taint how people think. I think I've probably shared this before because it impacted me a lot. Because that's what sometimes what teachers do. They can pose a question in such a way to make you think a certain way. But can you see Arkansas from here? No. Can you see downtown Rochester from here? Well, maybe if you're on the roof. So what do you think? You can see a couple miles, and then they'll be done. And then you ask them, okay, well, can you see the moon? Well, yeah. Well, that's pretty far away. And the whole question is set up, because the question really isn't, eyes don't go out. All they do is receive light. The question should be, is how far can light travel? Because all they do is take in. Solomon's sitting there. Your eyes are never full. Things just keep coming. And light comes in. We're just creatures that stuff goes through us, especially spiritually. Another thing I think about, right? God says when David got picked and all of his brothers came up, he said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And then one thing is like, yeah, God knows my heart. But the other thing, okay, what's your heart look like to God? What does an idolatrous person's heart look like to him? Somebody that just cares about drinking, what do they look like to him? He sees your heart. I remember when I first got saved, there was a song that somebody says that God knows everything about you and he still loves you. The grace of God. He's madly in love with us. Not because we're lovable, because he's loving. Labor. And another thing, well, we'll finish this little portion here. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be, that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. And again, that's quoted often, there's nothing new under the sun. Another thing that I've shared before, but it also impacted me, Dave Hunt one time was talking about how there must be God. I remember I was a newer believer, but he taught out in the pastor's conference in the Finger Lakes at the time, and it's old. I had a cassette of it. It was before they had DVDs or CDs. And he was saying, there's nothing new under the sun. He goes, I can prove to you that there's a God. And there's books, there's other things that are written, like a flamethrower. Like there's bugs that have two compartments that put it together. We didn't come up with it. We copied it. Everything that we make or do is a copy. And he says, I can prove it to you. He goes, describe to me a new prime color. There's nothing, there isn't one. So you have nothing to describe it with. It's impossible. You can't do it. And he said, if you can't come up with something, then where did the idea of God come from? If there's not a God, how did somebody come up with it? He did a much better job than that. But there's nothing new under the sun. It's hard to be original. According to this, it's impossible. Verse 10, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And that's not true. So there's a lot of things that he's posing through. Here we are reading him. So he was before us and we remember him. God does have a purpose. And that was one of the things that I wrote down after that. So do I matter? If this is all true, do I matter? And again, why are we here? What's the point? And God has a plan for every single person's life. He could have read that from his dad's Psalms. Right? Psalm 139. Everybody has a plan. Nobody's an accident, and there's a purpose. And it might seem mundane, it might seem routine, it might seem small to you, just like nature, everything keeps going, but God has a purpose and a plan, and it's going to have eternal rewards if done correctly. And that should be the whole goal and focus of that. So he's looking at nature, and he comes to the conclusion, same old, things just go. I'm looking at the sun coming up, and then it goes down. And then it comes up, and then it goes down. What's the point? Why? Why not move to a spot where the sun comes up and stays up, or it stays down? He's looking at the water. And I, as a believer now, I think this is cool. He said, there's a body of water. It goes up. It goes out. God says it through Isaiah, right? He takes it to a desired place. He has it rain. And he brings water to where they need it. And sometimes we know that rain doesn't come, and usually that is a sign of God's judgment. We need water to live. And then it comes, it goes through the dirt, comes through the rivers and the creeks, and it all goes back to the ocean, which is filled up with salt. And then he has the moon there, and the whole thing shakes, and the water, there's waves, and he purifies the water because we're all unclean, and he makes it safe. Then he evaporates it, and he brings it back again. The whole system is in. We don't do as good a job. The water that we drink out of our tap water is not all that good. We can learn from God. He does a great job. But he's looking at all of this repetition, and he gets to the thing. This is all vain. And just Psalm 8 is a song that many of us sing and know. And this is what David saw when he looked up and he saw creation. So one is a guy that's looking at everything under the sun. And we already read that verse, under the sun. He says under the sun 29 times that I found in Ecclesiastes. Under the sun, under the sun. He's looking around. And David had his mind in the heavens, and he looked up. In Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that they may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So both Solomon and David, when they saw the vastness of everything, and even now with the equipment that we have, we even know it's vaster and it's huge. They both came to the conclusion, we're small. It says in verse 5, For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So David looks around, he sees everything, and he says, God, you're awesome. Solomon looked around and said, this is mundane, vanity of vanities. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. He said, I have this burden in me to seek wisdom by figuring things out. I'm looking around and I'm trying to figure things out. What's going on? I don't know. Just a simple thing too, because I can get there. We can get so distracted. You ever been in your car and you're driving down and you have a place to go and you have your plan and you're looking around and there's all these cars in the way and like they don't know to pull over because you want to get by. They're very rude sometimes. I have something I have to do. And then a simple thing, as God says, you know what? Every one of them has a life. They have a place that they're going to, and they think the same thing about you. There are actually people in those vehicles. Cars have people in them. Did you know that? They're not just an obstacle put in the road that's just there to bother you. They have lives. Like, I don't want to feel bad about yelling at them. Look around. We're here. We're supposed to be social creatures. God didn't leave us or put us here to not gather and talk and to fellowship and to help one another. In order to love, if you can't love your brother who you can see, he says, how can you love God who you don't see? Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, so this is something that he might have got from his dad. David talked to his heart all the time. Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I have set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And I think to some point, that can be true. If all you want to know is to know everything, it'll drive you crazy. Sometimes some people need to know the why. They can't just do what they're told. We actually had the privilege of doing a lunch with the SWAT team this week. And just as before I went in, the Lord had given me, again, I'm reading through Chronicles, and it said that it's hard to get something out of Chronicles, get a bunch of names, but he kept on talking about David's mighty men, and it specifically mentioned that of the tribes, of all of those who were able to keep rank, they were able to keep rank. They were able to stay in their lane. They were able to do what they were told. They were able to work as a team. You don't need to know everything. You can't sit there and ask the general, like, why do you want me to go over there? Sometimes you don't have time. You just got to maneuver and do what you're told. And to see them is impressive. They are an impressive group. And they have tasks, and they're really good at what they do. And it's because they can follow orders. And if, Lord, let the church be that way. I have a plan. Sometimes you can sit there and have a calling, and it's like, I think, sometimes if you, law first mentioned, right? If you, how come that doesn't ever get done? That needs to get done. And then you can complain about it, or if you say something to somebody, you'll probably get, that's a great idea. I think God's calling you to do it. Maybe that's what you're supposed to do. There's a lack because we need each other. And if there's a lack, maybe he's asking you to step up. Would you want to know everything the president knows? I want to go to sleep at night. There's probably things that if you knew would freak you out. I don't know if it'd be a blessing or curse, right? Like Hezekiah, he was told he was getting how many years he was getting to live. Do you want to know the day you're going to die? Would that make you think I can do whatever I want until then because I can't die until then? Or are you going to be fretting that day coming the whole time? There's things I don't want to know. And graciously, God doesn't tell us that. So I can understand his point, but we read in James 3, talking about wisdom and understanding. He said, who is wise in understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So wisdom is just how you apply knowledge. Knowledge itself can puff you up. We know love edifies Corinthians, right? But wisdom is what do I do with the knowledge that I know? And there's godly wisdom, and then there's other wisdom. And earthly is kind of like what I think we're getting here from Solomon. He's looking and trying to figure things out with his own mind. It's earthly, which means carnal. Sometimes we say, oh, he's a carnal Christian. What does that mean? It just means natural, right? We all have flesh. I was thinking before I was saved. It's not like you just don't think correctly and you can't figure things out. You can ask the question, why am I here? But until you're saved, you don't know why you're here. It won't make sense. And then there's sensual wisdom. Sensual wisdom is lust, right? Something I want. You know, I have wisdom. I think I'm supposed to get a new motorcycle. That might not be God's wisdom. That might be sensual wisdom. And then there's even demonic wisdom. So demons, which again, if you worship false idols, all of these things, I believe there's actual spiritual entity behind them. It says that they're not gods. They're little g gods. But if you read through the Old Testament, all of these things had an actual real power. You walked into Egypt and they had sorcerers that did stuff. And they didn't make it up. They actually, one of their sticks would turn into a snake. I believe there was an actual spiritual entity behind that that had power. But we know that anything that has power comes from God. So God gave it to them on loan. They were fallen angels. And we know Moses' serpent ate their serpent. So God's more powerful, but there is demonic wisdom. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And it's kind of funny. Here he is saying, much wisdom is grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. But the book before Ecclesiastes is Proverbs. And Proverbs talks about wisdom. He had lots of Proverbs. So here's this guy that says knowing all this stuff and having Proverbs is a waste of time. And he is the one that wrote Proverbs 1. In the first 7 verses says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom. He's now here. That's why I question, when did he write this book? Did he write it before he wrote Proverbs 1 or after he wrote Proverbs 1? Did he change his mind or did he not figure it out yet? I don't know. But for a guy that's saying wisdom is grief and increases sorrow, he sure had and sought a lot after it. He spent his whole life trying to find something and come to find out that fearing God is the whole of the matter. What am I doing? And again, I think the Lord shared that with me a while ago. I've shared it before. Whatever you do, when I was going through Philippians, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. But whatever you do, do it heartily. God asked me, just, what are you doing? Whatever you do, do it heartily, but what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you doing it heartily as unto the Lord? And again, that's where Solomon, if he would have just said, all of this I'm doing for God. All of this is to heap up rewards. All of this is just an act of worship because God is awesome. Rather than saying, I need to fill this hole in my heart. I'm going to figure it out. And I'm going to just work. And I'm going to go through all of these things. I think accomplishment, or if I get a job, if I just work, that'll satisfy me sometime. You ever get mad about your job and you're like, this isn't fulfilling me like it's supposed to? Well, I don't know if a job was designed to fulfill you. God's supposed to fulfill you. God put you in a place so that you can share, spread light, and be a light in that place. We need to work because we need to eat, and God has ordained it from before. But until you can say, you know what, God has me here, and I'm going to do this heartily as unto the Lord, because the only reason, God could have fed us any way he wanted to, but the fact that we end up having a job or don't have a job, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. And that word, mirth is gladness. I just want to be happy. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. So he's about to go on and say how he did it all, but he starts out right in the beginning. Again, this is a poetry book. So I don't know, the party life doesn't work. Maybe that's something that many of us can also attest to. I don't know if that was your past, but it was mine. He's going to go through drinking. He's going to go through women. He's going to go through just about everything. And there was nothing that could have been said no to him. He had every whim at his fingertips. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guarding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good, and for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And again, the whole wine thing too. I remember Pastor Chuck saying he was at the back of church one day, and a woman that came faithfully, regularly, her husband would only come very infrequently, and he came one time, and he would always stand at the back as everyone's leaving, and the guy says, how you doing, Pastor? He's like, doing good, how are you? He's like, good. He goes, you don't see me here much, but I just want to let you know that I like to come home from work and drink, and I know you can't drink and be a Christian, so that's why I don't come. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And Pastor Chuck said, you can drink as much as you want. I drink as much as I want. Of course, he says he's never had a drink of alcohol in his life, but that's how much he wants to drink. He goes, I'm not going to let him have that as an excuse to not come. And the Bible tells us that alcohol is a liar, You can find a lot of verses to tell you that it's not wise. I believe if you're a pastor, you shouldn't be given to any wine. But it says for the others to not be given to much wine. It tells us to not be drunk wherein is in excess, but be being filled. It's like an alternate joy. So it's basically a confession. So I need to, and I used to tell guys I work with all the time, like, oh, you can't drink. I don't want to be Christian. I can't drink. I said, first of all, I don't want to drink. God took that away from me. I drank enough. Enough for a couple lifetimes when I was younger. But I basically said, what you're telling me is any time you can drink if you want. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not your master. Jesus said that. I don't tell somebody how to serve their master. But to me, it's a confession. You're trying to alter the state that you're in, which just basically says you're not content. You're not content. Why do you want to change? You know there's something better, a state of mind, something, and you're looking for it. I said, I found it, so I don't need to change. I don't want to change. I remember when I first got saved, I was not drinking as much anymore, and I would come home. I wasn't going to a church. I got saved by listening to the radio. I'd open up my Bible. Sometimes I'd open up a beer. I'd have one beer as I'm reading. And then I was just filled with joy and peace all the time. And then eventually, as soon as I opened it, I lost my peace. And I'm like, I used to look for peace, and I didn't know what peace was. And now I have it, and it's going away. I said, why don't I just stop? I'm pretty smart sometimes. I can figure things out. I'm like, I just won't drink anymore. And I haven't had a drink since. But he's looking to find something. And obviously this whole book is a search for Solomon trying to find something. He did it through alcohol. Verse 4 says, I made works. And again, we read the titles going through Kings. And we saw all the things that he did. And he had a lot of buildings. And he had a lot of resources to make a lot of buildings. If I had that kind of money and that kind of in a country, I don't know what I would build. We see our president now likes to build, right? At least he used to. Trump Plaza, Trump Hotel, Trump everything, golf courses. He's a builder. He had money. You can see a little of expression of that. Hopefully he's doing better now in that aspect. It's not wrong to build, but if you're looking to build to fulfill something, that's not going to fulfill that God whole shape in your heart. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. And again, he's doing it for himself. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And I think that's an odd verse. I loaded myself up with stuff, and I still remained wise. Like, I might have lost it, but it didn't. Like, he knew it was dangerous to do this. And God had told him this, right? Remember it says that he appeared to him the second time? The first time he appeared to him, he said that because you didn't ask for money or the death of your enemies, I will give you wisdom and I'll make you rich. And he basically said, God kept his promise to me. I was rich. So it says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Whatever my eyes desired. And I think that's the whole key to the whole thing. His eyes desired. He was lusting. He wasn't looking to worship God. He wanted to fulfill himself in stuff. Right? Because and we get there, don't we? You don't have to be rich to be covetous, to love money. You can be poor and want it, thinking it's going to make you happy. And again, we can learn from Solomon. We can learn from God. God put it here so that we can learn from him. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no prophet under the sun. And again, we should be looking for a prophet that's above the sun. We should be looking for rewards in heaven. The whole point of this book, I'll say it hopefully lots of times to get it. What are we living for? I almost printed off the words to that song. What are we waiting for? But chapter 2, verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Or only what he has done already, what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die as the fool? What's the point? We're all going to die. Again, I had come to that conclusion. What's the point of life? We're all just going to die. You die rich, you die poor, you're going to die. Doesn't matter. And if that's confusing, you said, I just taught on death. It's a point. That's the entrance. That's the door. That's how we get ushered in. Does God love rich people more than he loves poor people? They all die the same. God has a special heart, special place in his heart for the poor. Verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. This guy needs therapy. Verse 18, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Kind of like your dad did for you. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And isn't that crazy to think about? Jesus, who started the church? Jesus, who did he leave it to? He is still the head of the church, but he left us to continue and forward the gospel. What was he thinking? He was thinking he was going to send the helper, which we need, which he has come. And that was over 2,000 years ago, and the church is still going. But another thing is, another danger is that when you're looking for something else to make you happy, you'll get mad when it doesn't. And I don't know how many people I've talked to, especially unsaved people, that tell me that they were getting divorced. And they're like, I'm just not in love anymore. Okay, which I understand what they're saying, but then the whole point of it is, what is love, first of all? Love is a verb, it's not a feeling, right? It's a verb, not an adjective, per se, in this sense. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. So love gives. Love is always about the other person. Godly love, agape love, is all other-centered. It's about them. So you're choosing to do something for them. So when you say, I don't love them anymore, you're basically saying, I'm choosing not to serve them anymore. I'm choosing not to do something for them anymore. And they say that, which is a reflection in my mind to who they are, but they're trying to blame the other person for it. And actually what they're really saying is, I thought this person was going to make me feel good, and they don't make me feel the way that I want them to. So really what you're saying is, I loved me, they benefited me, they're not benefiting me anymore, so therefore I don't want them anymore. Because I thought they were going to do something to me, and it didn't work, which is what Solomon says. All of this stuff that I thought was going to make me happy, it didn't work, and now he's blaming it. It's also vanity. Verse 20. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and all his work burdensome. Even in the night, His heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? I had everything. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So you go through, kind of like Job, right? One bad argument after another. He goes through all of these things that failed him. It's just a little shorter version of that. Just ending, we'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 3, which I almost titled this because I'm a lyrics guy. Life is for the birds, but B-Y-R-D-S. And that is a scripture, actually. So where did that even come from? That's for the birds. I don't know if it's like they meant it's bird food or if it's a picture of when, which I read online, I looked it up, is the dead bodies that are just going to be left and not get buried, and the birds are going to eat as a judgment that God gives some people. But chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And again, he wants us to think, this is a book of poetry. These are enigmas and dark sayings. And as you go through this, you can see that there is wisdom in it. But you can also see he shows and expresses his failed attempt to make sense of it. So you really have to be led by the Spirit to figure out what he's saying here is actually good and not. So all of us, if you know the song, if you're old, right, verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. Sometimes I need to be reminded that. And a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And again, Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit so that we can discern all these things. What am I supposed to be doing? What am I here for? How do I know what to do next? Are you supposed to talk to people when they're hurting? Were Job's friends supposed to talk to him? We just got done with the book, right? Yeah, but what were they supposed to say? Sometimes the best thing that they did is they didn't say anything. They just come alongside somebody and sit with them. And there's something to be. Monday night, there. If you haven't been, you're all welcome. Once a month, we have a first responders Bible study. We're taking turns going through. We're going through the book of Acts, and Pastor Richard shared something that is around, and it's valuable. The best ability is availability. The best ability, are you available? And sometimes you can just sit there and be with somebody. Presence matters. And do we know that's true? You ever just sit with God? Do you have to have him say something, or do you have to say something to him? Can you just sit there and be still and know that he's God? And just take it in. You'll come out different. There's times to just sit with God. And the Holy Spirit will lead us. And sometimes, again, there's the two sins, right? One of commission and one is omission. One is what you don't do that you should have, and one is what you did and you shouldn't have done. And he needs to lead us through all of that. So I think that's a good spot to start, or to end, I mean. Start, I'm not just starting. I do have a, because I'm poetic now. Yeah, you can laugh. But I did buy that Contemplations book, so I just got one I wanted to read, one more contemplation and then a psalm. And then we'll end. So there's a Wisdom Psalms. I picked a shorter one, but this one's called Focus. He says, I wonder how people can turn from the Lord. Their faith came to nothing, though once it had soared. Their passion for God was a sight to behold, yet something then happened to harden their soul. It wasn't a moment, nor hours or days, but little by little they wavered and strayed. Their heart had lost focus on that which was pure, so it shouldn't surprise that it didn't endure. For they compromised daily and faith became lax, till seeming to suddenly flaunt at the facts. They welcomed the thought that the Lord doesn't matter, then drifted towards sin with its choices and chatter. How much they will forfeit, how poor was their choice, how much they will lose on the day God appoints. Their focus was lost, and a price will be paid, but oh, it's not worth it when pondered and weighed. And I just thought of this because David Gusa kept on talking when he was going through Proverbs about Solomon, where he says that it's not that he didn't believe that God existed. He just didn't believe God mattered. And as Christians, we can believe God exists, but do I believe that he matters in my day? Do I believe God matters in what I say? Do I believe God matters in what I do? How do I spend my time? Does it matter? I know God will take me to heaven, but I don't know if he cares about me today. I don't know if he cares about my health. I don't know. Does God matter to us? And one of the wisdom psalms, Psalm 111, and I'll finish up by reading. It's only 10 verses. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. It ends as Solomon ended. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And Father, we want to have a heart that fears you. Not to be afraid of you, to be in awe of you. To fear coming short. To strive to rest. As the writer Hebrews said, we want to strive to enter into rest, Lord, to do those things that please you. Lord, we know that one day we're going to stand before you. We know that you have a better place, a better body, a better surrounding, a better everything. We're going to have a better understanding of who you are. And we understand that you've left us here and you have a purpose. And this is not all vanity. Lord, we thank you for instruction. We thank you for warning. We know that you're there and we know you matter. So fill our hands, fill our hearts. And just allow us to see what it is that you're doing day by day, moment by moment, thought by thought. You're ever present in our lives, and that you care, that you have chosen us, that we do matter. And help us to have a great entrance into your kingdom. I just pray you'd come quickly. We pray that you would just continue to bless our pastor as he's ending up his little vacation, and Just be merciful to us. Get us home safe. Thank you for being a good dad. And come quickly. Amen.